Okey-doke. All right. Well, we are in session six. Make sure you're in the right class. We're talking about pain, and we're not talking about a pain in the neck. We're talking about just the pain of life. And it's gateway, as we just prayed, to empathy and deeper relationships. And let's see. I've got some handouts. There's some handouts right there on the table there if anybody needs them. Let's Scott, would you grab just a couple more chairs? Okay, thank you very much. No, that's cool. You just pull a couple chairs over. That's great. Thank you so much.
10 seconds.
What's that?
10 seconds.
Can you what?
Can I see you for 10 seconds?
See me? See me? Okay. Okay, so just to catch us up from where we are, because we've got a few new folks that are here, and so we just would love to make sure you kind of understand where we are at this point. We've been taking the time to look at some of the harder emotions. Okay, so that would be fear, and we're talking about pain today, and then there's also shame. We'll take some time there as well. And we're looking at those emotions, and we've been taking some time in these introductory sessions to really define those words initially, because those words mean so many different things to different people. And so just thought that it would be important to define those words. And the way that we're defining them is really to try to think about them in two levels. One, and we use the verse in Ephesians 4 that talks about anger. And it says, in your anger, do not sin. Or depending on another version, it says, be angry and sin not. And so what we're, the way we're, that we're interpreting that is that really we can put any emotion there, because every single emotion that we have is God-given and serves a particular function in our hearts and our lives for God's glory and for his good. And Justin, do you have this might be the first week that I have not printed up enough of the handout. So if anybody does not have a handout, maybe go ahead and share. Let maybe somebody share one if you need it. Yeah, let's bring Sharon into the circle here. Everybody, we don't want any outsiders here. Good deal. All right. So if anybody, if there is an extra handout around, if I left, you know what? I do have one more back here. I see it. Does not have a handout, anybody? Here you go, Sharon. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okie doke. It's kind of fun. We've got a bigger circle this week. All right. So I'm in the process of just, you know, where we are. So we've been taking the time in these introductory classes to define some of these harder emotions and what they look like, and to have some common ground. And so in using Ephesians 4, in your anger, don't sin. All of the emotions that we have are God-given and have a purpose. And as that scripture says, you know, in your anger, we can take the word fear. In your fear, don't sin. In your shame, don't sin. In your grief and sadness, in your hurt, don't sin. And that's the approach that we're taking in these early sessions, just so that we can understand and have a picture for what righteous anger or righteous shame or righteous grief or sadness looks like in contrast to what it might look like in a unrighteous way. So that's what we've been doing. And where we are right now is we're in the process of getting ready to talk about pain. And so as you take your hand out, we want to start with a working definition of pain, and And this is one that John and I landed on that had some influence from Dan Allender. And you'll see his name on a few of the other slides at the bottom there of each of the slides, and from our own experience as well. So let's first just look at the definition there. So pain warns us that something is threatening damage to the body. And we need the sensation of pain to let us know when our bodies need extra care. And so we can, you know, when we think of pain, you know, some of the most obvious sorts of things happen if you've ever touched a hot stove. It's actually a grace of the Lord that those nerve endings respond in our fingers and allow us to know something is off with that. And so we experience it on that on that level. And if we don't have that sensation of pain, we are not going to be alive very long. Imagine stepping on a nail and not feeling any pain, and then the infection that develops. You know, just walking around like, you know, what's going on? My foot's not working right. So pain really does is a gracious symbol, a signal, excuse me, that comes to us. It's far from a symbol. We're feeling it, right? We feel that sensation of pain. Second bullet point there, just to unpack, you know, again, our knee jerk is to go to physical pain, but there's emotional pain as well. And often they go hand in hand. In our emotional pain, we have headaches, or in our, you know, we're feeling the emotion of anxiety, and yet our bodies, our chest is tight. Our blood pressure goes up. We're preoccupied. Our brain is in a sense, experiencing pain. And you know, if we have relationships that aren't going very well, we're experiencing pain. So it's so much broader than just a physical pain. So we want to include that as we think about it. So as it says there, it's an important signal. When we sense pain, what does that do? We tend to pay attention to our bodies. We were not designed to have pain. In the garden, we walked around and we're not in any pain at all. And so this side of heaven, now that pain and struggle and suffering are not just sort of happens once in a while, but we live in it every single day. And we are constantly reminded of it. And we're constantly experiencing it. And so it forces us to pay attention to what's going on. And that's a good thing. And then, as we said earlier, pain also may prevent us from injuring a body part even more. In my soccer days of reffing, you know, when that you get that little twitch in the knee when you turn, it's like, ooh, you know. And so after the game is done, like, you know, just need to check that out. And sometimes it's a very specific spot. It's the same with emotional pain and relational pain. You know, something's going on. Something is off. Think about your emotions as the dashboard light in your car, okay? So when that signal pops up, that check engine light, there's a lot of different emotions that come, oh no, what's this gonna cost? You know, we've got that, those kinds of things, but it's also just the geniuses that put those warning systems in the cars. You know, it's really a good thing. You know, hey, you check engine, wow, I'm getting ready to go on a trip tomorrow. Might be good to kind of get that checked out before we go. And so those lights that flash that are giving us warnings, they're not evil. They're actually a good thing. And so they are pointing to something. And so the light itself is not, or the emotion is not the evil thing. It's what it's pointing to that's really where we need to move at that point. And that's, what do? We take the car to the shop and they lift up the hood and they tinker around and, where does this hurt? You know, this kind of thing. We're looking for underneath the hood where things are not working the way that they were designed to work. And so that's often what pain will do. It points to something and allows us to move towards something. Okay? So those are a couple things to think about. One other thing that John has reminded us of several times now is that, you know, when we last time we were talking about how often when we are hurt, relationally. Oh, you make me so angry, or, you know, you really are about hurting me all the time, or I can't believe you did this to me, or I'm so offended, those kinds of things. And so it's important to remember that our emotions, they are a reaction, okay? But generally, in fact, most of the time, those reactions, the source of that is ourselves rather than something outside of us. So very, very important to remember that principle that when we are triggered or when our emotions escalate, something out here is not primarily responsible for making me feel the way that I felt. Those emotions were already there in the first place. Something happened outside of us that maybe reminded us of it. Or, you know, if Paul Tripp has an example, he's holding a water bottle, and when you look at it, there's water. But if I shake the bottle, what comes out of the bottle? Water, okay? And so that's often the case in our hearts. Whatever is in, if you put milk in that bottle and you shake it, water's not going to come out. Milk's going to come out. So whatever is in our heart is going to come out when life shakes us around, if that makes sense. And I stole that. That's not my word. That's from Paul Tripp. Good, John.
And that'll help you resolve it then within your body and before the Lord. If somebody sins against you, that's a different story. But still, you need to resolve it within yourself rather than going, that thing over there made me angry. Mm-hmm. No, it didn't. Your brain made you angry, and that can be a good thing. Now, how do I resolve it? Well, if that person would just, then I could resolve my anger. You lose your freedom. And we have freedom in the gospel. How do I now handle it and address the situation? We're not saying don't address situations. We're saying don't blame.
Yep.
Hurry up and pray about it. Bring it to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. First thing.
Mm-hmm. So as long as we say that outside of us is responsible for what's going on inside, then we are living as victims. We are saying that everything that happens on the outside of us determines what's going to happen on the inside. And if we live that way, then we're not living as believers with the Holy Spirit inside of us.
And that is our culture. That's why it's a hard fight. And you need to be with other believers.
All right. So what I want to do is we've got five different ways. And so where we're going with this today is really to unpack the ways that generally this side of heaven, some of the most common ways that we approach or that we respond to pain and suffering in difficult situations. And so that's really what we're looking at this week, followed by next week, a greater focus on what's God's plan for pain and suffering and for hurt and for grief, and sort of more of that righteous response in our pain. Don't sin. In your pain, glorify God with these things and these kinds of responses. And that's really what we're going next week. So this week is maybe a little bit darker, but it's also a way for us to acknowledge that in some respects, as we go through these different definitions, I'd love for each of you to just be open to how, you know, thinking about, hey, when pain, hurt, difficulty, suffering come my way, how do I tend to react or respond to that? What's going on inside of me? What am I thinking? What am I feeling when these tough situations come my way? What are my responses? And see, as we go through these, which ones you may identify with more than others. And at the end, we'll have a little bit of discussion. So I'll work my way through these fairly quickly, and we won't have a lot of discussion right now while we're going through, but then we'll have our discussion more towards the end after we've unpacked these, okay? So first one there, common responses to pain. First, meaninglessness, okay? So that is, it's energized in the view of nihilism, which is basically views life as meaninglessness. And that first bullet point there, life is difficult, then you die. John uses that regularly, not that he believes it, but it's just sometimes when life gets hard, hey, you know, life is hard, life is difficult. And but that first point really just acknowledging where we're going there with that. So the next bullet point there, interpret life generally tend to interpret life from the darkest possible eventuality to escape the horror of hope and something that you can't control. And so in one sense, there's sort of a, there's an internal grid that just says life is incredibly difficult and hard and painful. And so if I just put a protective covering around myself and live in that protective lifestyle, a little bit like the when we talked about the parable of the talents last week, okay, that the servant who takes the talent and just buries it in the ground. Okay, so he's not even, he was in such fear about what might happen if he used or stewarded that talent that he buried it. Then he didn't have to worry about anything bad happening, so to speak. And of course, at the end, it resulted in, you know, he didn't even have the foresight to invest it in the bank, you know, or in whatever the financial system was at the time. So just living in horror, living in really in paranoia in a way, just like, you know, the world is painful and difficult. And so live for that protection. Don't take risks. So there's an idea that life, you know, so life is a long, hard struggle. As believers, we would, of course, we'll add some scripture to that. We'll say life is a long, hard struggle in a Genesis 3 world that we live in, then you die. And we tend to believe that no one can offer a real escape from that mortal plane. And so there's a kind of a doomsday belief. And we live by this gloomy philosophy, and we see a dark lining in every cotton candy cloud. That was a quote from a book. Very cynical at times, most of the time often. It's an incredibly cognitive strategy to avoid pain. You know, Darwinian, there's a Darwinian perspective, you know, survival of the fittest. We're going to be eaten if they don't kill and eat us first. You know, and so again, that just that protective place of comfort and protection. Christians that lean towards this, they believe the gospel will pay off in heaven, but they don't really see that as a reality right now. So there's a significant gap between their confessional view of pain and suffering, but then functionally, it's a lot different in terms of the way that they live. All right. Yeah, you're right, exactly. So the whole crucifixion, you know, they tend to see that without really emotionally understanding it. And they don't, they remember the crucifixion and all of its horror, but they don't think about the resurrection. You know, there's often that sort of disconnect there. Often they are, just as each day comes, kind of setting the scene as they get up in the morning. They've already set the scene for themselves for all the sorrow and disappointment that's going to come. And they have a narrative in mind, a great detailed narrative about why the day is going to be such a dismal and you know, wrecking ball day, so to speak. And so therefore, there tends to be no surprise on what happens with the day, no horror either. Tragedy is so familiar to them, and it's, in a sense, it's a very comfortable friend to them, because they're just, you know, every day they get up, they have this mindset, and because it's familiar, there's a distorted sense of control, and just a distorted sense that, you know, this is what life is all about, meaninglessness, and just sort of surviving the day. So when I go through each of these, I'll just make a couple, at the very end, I'll just make a couple of statements that would be likely for someone in this mindset to make, okay, if you're listening. So one would be, when we talk about the nihilism and meaninglessness, is one, I'm terrified of hoping in something that I can't control. I'm terrified of hoping in something I can't control. And then the next would be, I prefer to accept the worst rather than to be surprised by it. Okay, so can you see the strategy? It's a very dark strategy to live by. But, you know, if I can, if I, in my mind, I just just decide that, oh, this is what's going to happen, then it's I'm not so shocked by it. You look like you're about to say
and
something.
They're actually looking for the negative of, I told you this was going to happen. And if you have a good day, they don't count that one. They wait for the other day.
Yep. So you see in the third bullet point, overpredict misfortune. You know, they're actively, and this is again a quote from the book from Allender, actively producing decay by sabotaging good and twisting joy into the dramatic mask of sorrow. So a good thing happens, and the first thought is, oh no, yeah, but what about tomorrow? You know, not even able to celebrate and be able to take in the grace in the moment or in the season that they're in. But there's always that ongoing, like, oh, you know, tomorrow is going to be awful.
So to protect from pain, these folks you'll often see are negative thinkers and very angry. Because we all want to avoid pain. If you don't want to avoid pain, see Greg. You're supposed to want to avoid pain, but they'll use the anger emotion that we talked about to protect against primary feelings.
Yep, exactly. Okay, all right, so let's go on to the next one. All right, so fatalistic, okay? Roll with the baby, you know, when pain comes, that's sort of the attitude. Okay, so little fun here. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Name the song and the famous movie that was in.
Some of you are too young, but some of you ought to get it.
Okay, I'll give you the first hint. Alfred Hitchcock. Okay, yeah, I know you're a movie person. So, Jimmy Stewart. Yes. So they had their son was kidnapped, and Doris Day sang the song, "Que sera, sera." So anyway, John and I had fun with that. I'm sorry it wasn't The Sound of Music, brother.
Yeah,
I know you were committed. But you know I was right this time. You know.
I got an excellent short-term memory.
So the man who knew too much. Actually, really, really fun movie. So anyway, so there's the attitude. Whatever will be, will be. Suffering's inevitable, but it likely won't last. So hunker down and wait for better karma would be the way most of the secular mindsets would view. So in spiritual terms, hey, God's in control, so pain comes. God's in control, so just trust him and don't worry, just get on with your life. So a very significant disconnect from what's going on emotionally, just like very hypercognitive, again, as a way to deal with pain. Sure. Yeah, and I think, you know, ultimately we are called to have that righteous, proactive trust, but not at the expense of engaging the emotions that are going on as well.
Human nature.
Yeah.
God made us.
Yeah.
Emotional.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. All right, so fatalism, the next bullet point there, anesthetized desire, seeking to arise above the desire disappointment cycle. So in other words, if we kill our desires and we kill the idea that we'll ever be disappointed, we can, you know, so whether it's my team lost Super Bowl or whether it's I just got a cancer diagnosis, you know, hey, you know, whatever. Hey, this is the way life is, and just kind of move on. Couple examples just to flesh that out a little bit. So there's a plane crash survivor that was interviewed by reporters. It was a plane that had crashed, about 40 people on it. 35 people had died in the crash, and this particular gentleman got up and walked away from the destruction, fires and plane parts everywhere and body parts everywhere. Gets up, walks, and you know, a little disheveled, but the reporters grabbed him and, you know, hey, you know, weren't you afraid and how did you handle the moments before the crash? And his response, well, I knew if it was my time to go, then fine. If not, then it didn't matter what I did or didn't do. So I just relaxed and let things come. You can imagine, you know, watching an interview like that. But that was sort of that was what he shared. And then another situation, it was described and this doesn't happen very often. Sure, it does. Anybody that's in a ministerial role, or in particular pastors, we at times can be criticized by the congregations of their church. You know, hey,
really? We'd like,
yeah, isn't that incredible?
It's, you know, just a rumor. But
it's just a rumor, but you know, yeah, it, you know, it's so rare. But so, this particular pastor was criticized by his congregation, and his response was, well, it's inevitable. Okay, he told himself. So, you know, just let it roll off your back. Took no offense by the criticism, but nor did he really take the feedback or the criticism seriously. Okay, so truth is that no one profited at all from the input or the discussion, and so there was no meaningful dialogue at all to talk about things, and so basically, you know, the fatalist handles their suffering or these kinds of situations that. Which I'm sure if we went around this room, hey, if someone just criticized you over and over, would you be able to do that? Or would you start to, you know, feel a little wonky or a little insecure? Or like, hey, can you help me understand more? What are you seeing? I really want to try to put some of your feedback into action or to think about it at least. But no, none of that. So there's a serious avoiding of responsibility when we approach this style to pain. Again, very cognitive. So you minimize pain, struggle. You might shrug your shoulders, even. Just need to refocus on the good things in life. You know, hey, criticism, it's inevitable. Everybody's going to do that, so blah, blah, blah. And we tend to wax philosophical, so to speak, about the real harm or about real harm. Hey, harm's going to come, and whatever comes, whatever happens, that's the way it is. So some statements that we might hear from people. That would drift towards fatalism. Let go and let God. Okay. Nothing much bothers me. I rarely seek constructive criticism. I'm more interested in surviving life unscathed than learning from it. Okay. So. Well,
part of that is, yeah, God is in control, but what we're talking about here, rather than being stoic, deal with yourself, the situation you're in that's grieving or painful, so that we can be more empathetic with other people. So just the cognitive let go and let God, what am I learning from this situation? But that mantra we generally block.
So if you're saying it like in a passive way, and you're proactively serious about your relationship with God, then the let go and let God approach mm-hmm. is probably insincere. Mm-hmm. But if you're really diligent about your faith and your relationship with God, then I think the let go and let God can be really productive.
I think of it more, okay, God is in control. Here's a situation he's brought into my life. What am I to learn interpersonally? What am I to learn about my faith? And how strong is my faith in this very difficult situation versus the one-liner? Yeah, just let go and let go.
Absolutely. Obstacles build your faith and make you stronger.
Yep. And so I think it, you know, there's a sense of where this idea, that John was saying, that God is in control and he's sovereign, you know, that's an ultimate mindset where you want to land, but not at the expense of dismissing everything else that's going on around us. So if someone, you know, just imagine your best friend just shares with you that, you know, they just were diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, you know, you wouldn't, that's hard news, but just let go and let God, you know. And that's really sort of the practical application of it. So we're not saying that the statement itself is absolutely wrong and non-true, but we're saying that those kinds of comments, you know, in the context of relationship, you know, relating in an integrated way, we want to be able to have empathy for what's going on when someone's mind and heart when they find out that they have a diagnosis that is going to be fatal. Think about how incredibly afraid that we would be, and how terrifying it would be, and just the shock of all that. So again, that's where that statement, you know, a good thing can become a bad thing if it's, you know, the only thing.
For those that haven't been here before, our underlying theme is to better understand Christ emotionally. He did not say, let go and let God. He suffered.
Mm-hmm.
The yep. experience and knew what yep. was coming. But the other side of that was, did he trust them as Father? Of course. But yep. he didn't deny or remove from the suffering. The more we understand the suffering of the cross, the closer we're going to be emotionally with Christ. That's our underlying goal here.
Yeah. And not just, you know, not just that relationship with our Lord that he's talking about, but also a relationship with ourselves when we are attuned to all that's going on inside of us, our thoughts, our emotions, and what's happening physically and interpersonally, you know, with each other. Okay, so God has designed us to relate to each other in an integrated way, emotions, thoughts, you know, and our physical presence. As well. And so if we're only relating on thoughts, then there's a sense of where we're not connecting the way God has designed us to connect.
So, you're like friends with Christ, the cancer example, saying let go and let God. You know, that'd be like saying it in a condescending way.
Sure.
So I think it's all about context.
Sure.
And where your heart's at.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Okay. All right, let's go to heroic. Work our way through here. Okay, so the heroic. Friedrich Nietzsche, if I pronounced his name right. I've studied it and read it, but I never have been certain on how to pronounce his name. But he's a proponent of this. So you see it at the top there. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. So here you have when pain and suffering comes your way. Basically, the ordinary sufferings of life and pain. There's some cognitive gymnastics that occur, so to speak, and that is to this isn't suffering and pain, but these things are now challenges to overcome. Okay, rather than seeing it as suffering and pain, to grow us, and to remind us of our dependence, or to remind us of, you know, like Todd was saying this morning, you know, just, hey, every one of us is in decay. We're in the slow process of decaying right now. And that's a natural thing, the side of heaven. So, but instead, you know, suffering is seen as, oh, you know, we can do it, you know, transform that pain into challenges to overcome. So, and the philosophy there is just this idea of being to master yourself. And to dominate others as the other, and that becomes the goal. So to master yourself, and to dominate others. And so often when suffering comes, you know, the thought is, it's not just the thought that, well, okay, as believers, all things work together for good, but also, and you are the master of your destiny. So whatever it is that's happening, you know, you are the one. At this point, it's all up to you about what happens, and how you view life and how you respond. So,
the poem, Invictus, I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul.
Yeah.
All false.
Yeah, exactly. So they, you know, they will despise weakness and they'll hate vulnerability. That will often be the case. They'll get up, you know, every morning they get up, life's going to be hard, but I know that I can shape each event to a higher purpose. And more than most people, I'm able to come to a better place. And so this idea of I'm a conqueror, not a victim. So problems and pain and suffering aren't something to allow us to impact us and allow us to see that, hey, God has ordained pain and suffering in our lives for the purpose of growing our hearts and our lives. Instead, pain and suffering are problems to be solved, okay? So, you know, hell, of course, everybody suffers, but when I suffer, I get stronger and better by fighting those trials. Okay, so you see the mindset there. So there can often be a disdain for anyone who cannot have that mindset, or when problems and suffering come, just sort of a bootstrap mentality, you know, get out of that, you know, and move forward. And anybody that sort of lingers in their suffering and it's just gets discouraged sometimes, or, you know, just sort of just kind of gets depressed, you know, there's disdain and contempt for people that are in that place and that might need some kind of care or compassion to survive, disdain for that. So often folks in the heroic mindset, it's very similar to fatalism in a lot of ways, but they live life because you don't want to die enough to cause your own death. So kind of unpack that a little bit. So we should strive to live in a way where we don't want to kill ourselves, and we want to make life good enough for us to desire to keep living it. So just a very distorted perspective that sometimes all of us can have at times. So the motto might be, or some of the things that you might hear a heroic saying, you know, no whining, and suffering is a challenge to overcome. And also a fierce independence. I like to rely on myself. Okay, so that's the heroic. All right. So the next, we've got two left here. The optimistic response to pain. All right. So the nihilist tends to frown. Okay, that would be your fatalistic perspective. Tends to frown. The fatalist might even grin in their pain. The heroic grits his teeth. You know, we will survive. You know, I'll be a better man or a better woman afterwards. The optimist laughs. Okay. So just unpack that a little bit. So there's the no pain, no gain mentality. Okay. There's a, I don't think much about death. Todd was talking about that this morning. When suffering comes, we laugh at it. I'd rather help someone solve problems than just listening to people's tales of woe. Okay, so someone's sharing with you some of the tough times that they're going through, and that really starts to get under their skin. And come on, let's put on the rose-colored glasses, so to speak. When people suffer, I tell them to think positively. Okay.
And sometimes with this kind of defense, you'll hear, and I'm sure you've been around it, somebody will laugh at very inappropriate places to laugh. You don't want to put them down. You know that's what they're doing. They're trying to avoid the emotional contact. We're going to pull all this together for you, but we're trying to show you different ways that we survive even as believers. And a lot of these we learn out of our own backgrounds. Mm-hmm. Without picking on your background, because I raise kids, and I've learned how to survive. But we're trying to help people, believers, thrive rather than just survive and be able to make emotional connection with non-believers. Because those emotional connections leave doors open to share the gospel.
Yep. Okay. So an optimist might, I know one of things that John has, you know, we laugh a little bit, you know, when someone shares something, you know, hey, here's a couple of scriptures, here's two scriptures, call me in the morning. So the first reaction response to discussion is, hey, here's a couple of verses that I think you'll find helpful. And a person can be very missed, you know, when that's the first thing that is heard. So
I did that a couple of days ago, talking to a good friend. And after I did that, I went, what in the world am I doing? Why did I do that? It's like, it's just like, push a button, here are the verses, they come out. It's mm-hmm. like,
yeah.
Not even listening. Ask questions.
Yeah.
Like, shut your mouth, Jack.
Yeah, sharing scripture, like you're saying, is not inappropriate. Sharing it on a relational side after you heard will help that person have more impact to those scriptures.
That's right.
I have a friend who just texted. then I found out that my friend was talking to my mom behind my back, and I was like, wow, that's interesting. So I totally get that. Mm-hmm. About me and not filling me in, yet the Bible verses come daily, and it's not like, oh, hey, I talked to your mom yesterday. We talked about this, but it's interesting.
Yeah, now if you would have got that, what would it have been like for you emotionally?
It's challenging because when you have people you trust as your friend and then you find out they're proactively trying to deceive you, then that's a challenge. But, you know, in this case, my friend's a brother in Christ, and we forgive our brothers in Christ, and you forgive and forget and move on, and you talk about it, and you pray.
Well,
so we did that recently, and I think that was really productive for both of us to just pray together and not just, you know, send verses without having like an actual relationship.
I agree. The Lord forgives and forgets. We ought to forgive but not forget, because otherwise we don't get any wiser. I didn't say hold it against. Go, oh yeah, I did that before. Okay, don't want to do that one again.
Yeah.
So do remember.
All right. So the second bullet point there, optimism. You know, like a guarded, walled off, and shallow community, we lock out the undesirable and the unsafe. So, you know, the optimist is kind of la 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 to anything negative, or anything hard and difficult. That's kind of how I understand that, and they can often be what we call mental page turners. Okay, so it's like, you know, I think I shared early on in the class, you know, when our dog died before he was even four, that was really hard for us. And I can't imagine someone saying to us, well, why don't you just get a new dog? That being their first response, right? So there's no acknowledgement of, you know, of the grief and the suffering. You can't just replace that animal. Was more than just a furry, biological, heart-beating animal. It was someone we were close with, right? Can't just mentally turn the page like that. So.
And you're feeling it right now?
Right now, yep.
Which is a good thing. You're in touch with your emotion, brother.
Yep.
You ought to do this for a living.
All right. Well, let's go to the last one here. Common response to pain: dismissing others emotionally. Okay. You'll see there's dots, connecting dots to all of these. They're not all necessarily mutually exclusive. You'll just see some connections here. But so some examples of how we dismiss others emotionally. In emotional distress. You'll push others away by accusing and mind reading. John, maybe give an example of that. Something come to mind?
All the time.
Yeah.
Comes to mind.
Yeah. Why don't you just illustrate that?
I know what you're really thinking over there. I know why you brought this up.
Do you?
Yeah. It's really inappropriate. That's what we do, especially if you're married. We think we can mind read the other gender, the other's background, the other's heart. The way you avoid that is to ask a question, and you're going to get an answer you don't want to hear, so it's easier to go, I know why you said that. We really are friends. I know why she said that. I know why she's sitting here quiet right now. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you why.
Yep.
That you're violating the other person's boundaries, but you're violating that person when you tell people what they think. Here's a good one for our culture. You're racist. You're homophobic. You're a bigot. You're a womanizer. And when somebody accuses me, I say to them, what's my middle name? How long have I been married? And then they get mad at me and walk away.
Or we can look to books and say, hey, this expert said this, and you fit this criteria, and this was you. Mm-hmm. And meanwhile, like, there were no questions, like, trying to really understand that person's particular situation. It's just like, oh, that's that, because I learned this in this professional context from this guy with a PhD, so it's black and white, but mm-hmm.
not really what the Bible says.
Exactly. And that's the dismissive culture that we're in now. We don't want to learn that person. We want to dismiss that person so I don't have to deal with me. Yeah. You know how cops are, right?
Oh, yeah.
I was one for 15 years. So you know how cops are. Well, I actually know how cops are.
All right. So
that kind of dismissing of the other person.
Mm-hmm. I do that in college. It didn't work out too well.
Mm-hmm. All right.
The guy tells me, well, my wife thinks, I said, we need to hire you a journeyman. If you know what a woman thinks as a male, we need to hire you. We can fire the rest of the staff.
Yeah. All right. Well, the next one there, spiritualizing, we've talked about that a little bit. So seeing negative emotions, the ones we would describe is that feeling bad or whatever as signs of failure, okay, spiritual failure. So, you know, think about some people will, I've had people in my office that have said, hey, when I'm feeling really anxious right now, and I know that I'm in sin because I'm feeling anxious and I'm not trusting God, and to be able to remind them that no, all the emotions that we have are God given, and there are times, yeah. So when we are feeling these emotions, remember those are just the signals that we're having. You know, it's what we do with those signals as to whether we're sinning or not. Okay, so the signals and those emotions themselves are not failure, but instead to be able to see them as a grace, just as we were taught that when those dashboard lights flash on the car, that's a good thing. When our emotions flash, when we feel physical pain, when we touch something, that's a good thing. When we're feeling emotional pain, that's a good thing. God gave us those emotions to point to something. And so to be able to, you know, to move towards those. But to spiritualize them, you know, we take anxiety and say, you know, well, you're not trusting God. Or with when you're angry, oh, you're just selfish. You're just being selfish. Well, you know, when someone dies and you're experiencing grief, well, you're just not resting in God's purpose in life, you know. And again, these would be, you know, immediate first or second statements that you might make. You're sad that you lost your loved one? Well, you know, you need to rest and, you know, can you just hear, you almost just like, it's like somebody scratching their fingernails on a blackboard, you know, just that kind of thing. So, so and even with guilt and shame, you know, that, you know, you have that dark feeling of guilt and shame, you know, you got to find a way to squash that, you know, if you have that, you know, don't pay attention to that. John, why don't you talk a little bit about the reducing the skills, spiritual stagnation? Just take a moment to just describe that.
Yeah, I always think of sanctification. You can grow your left brain and repeat scripture all day and not have grown spiritually at all. You grow spiritually by connecting with someone else's suffering, connecting with your own suffering, and figuring out how do I handle this before the Lord. And you're not doing it alone. You need a brother or sister, or maybe even three or four of them, to come alongside you that you have spiritual growth. We used to say in police work, you can have 15 years police experience, or you can have 1 year's police experience 15 times. Depends what you are doing and how involved you are with your profession. Well, how involved we are with the gospel. And I see a lot of frozen chosen. That's one of my, especially with my denomination. I'm a retired pastor. I see a lot of us, our intellect is really, really good. And they had a feeling once, but they don't recognize what it was. So you want to be integrated. You want to be thinking and feeling. Then you will grow in sanctification. After the sermon we had today, to go home and think about and feel about, what was it like for Abraham? What was it like for Isaac? I mean, not that we know their situations really, really well, as good as Todd's preaching is, but you know emotion.
Okay.
That's the universal connector is emotion. Then the intellect.
Okay, so that was a quick drinking out of a fire hydrant view of different responses that we can have to pain. So first thing before we get too personal is what seem to be if you think about all of those different responses of pain, what seem to be some of the common denominators of all of them? Just general big categories that strike out.
Escape.
Sure. Dismissal of emotions, escaping from them, sure.
Protect yourself,
self-preserving, yep.
Defensive,
yep.
And that's a natural human response. The goal is not to eliminate it. The goal is to catch it when we do it. Well, of course we're going to do it. There's nothing wrong with doing it. You want to catch it early as possible.
Yep. Remember we said self-preservation, said this the first class, self-preservation is actually a good thing, this side of heaven. Because if we did not have self-preservation, we would be dead men, dead women. Okay, because the world around us is not the way it's supposed to be. So that's a good thing. But at the same time, the gospel is counterintuitive. He's called us to both. And so there are times when self-preservation is a really good thing, but there are times when it's really a bad thing, and to try to grow in our wisdom and discernment of when that's going on. So how about anybody that's bold enough in a sentence or two, maybe be willing to say, hey, after listening to all these responses, here's the one or combination of a couple that I think are most common in the way that I deal in my suffering. Yeah, Scott.
Well, I talked a little bit already, so I didn't mean to talk too much in the middle of it, but if you all are wondering what I struggle with, it's in the past, I've struggled with it, the heroic and optimistic sort of response to things. I think there's a Christian way to be heroic, like David, and then, there's some of the things we talked about, and same with being optimistic. I rededicated my life to Christ in January, and that doesn't mean all of a sudden I've become perfect again. It means I have to work on it every single day. So just kind of being part of the covenant membership vetting process the past 4 months has been sometimes painful, but at the same time, somebody like me who I've always been a confident guy, it's taught me like humility and patience and humbleness, which have all been traits that God needed to teach me a little bit more about. So in that sense, I don't know about what doesn't kill me makes me stronger, but everything happens for a reason. Mm-hmm. So God has a plan and a purpose for everything he puts you through. And I think that's to just make everybody a stronger man and woman in God. So that's a little bit of my story as a very somebody who's not at all a perfect guy. I've got divorced in Colorado and moved out here to be with my 5.5-year-old daughter, and that turned into, right after coming out here, the custody case opening back up. So I've had my fair share of battles with being in custody litigation for over 3 years, but everything happens for a reason. So patience, humility, and just humbleness.
And that's not spiritualizing. That's an excellent example of how you're supposed to do it. And by the way, if you were perfect, we'd have to kill you. Our sin couldn't be in the room with you. We'd have to put you on the cross and kill you.
Yeah, and it's tough when you are having these discussions with non-believers because they might interpret they might be offended by how you rededicated your life to Christ. It's like I did for the third time, and I tell people, well, the third time's the charm. So, and it's serious, though. Like, mm-hmm. I'm older now, so I think what happened in my life was just in January, everything
That's enough of my story.
That's
called spiritual growth. That's what we're trying to teach.
Yeah. So just in closing, so I'd like you guys to think about some of those questions. You know, we can maybe take a moment next week to some moments to, so that, you know, which of those styles, you know, do you connect with, or pieces of them, aspects of them. Also, you know, thinking about your response, what is your most common response when you are experiencing someone else's suffering? Okay, think about your own suffering, but then when someone that you love and care about is suffering, what tends to be your response to that? And then, of course, how do those responses, whatever they are, impact your relationships with each other? And those people that you love and care about, those are some practical things to chew on before we get together next time. And again, next week we'll start to look more into what does Scripture call us to. In your pain, don't sin. What does that look like? And God, in His grace, opens that up in Scripture in so many beautiful ways. So we'll look forward to moving that direction next week. So, John, would you close us in prayer?
Sure.
Yep.
Father, thank you for the hearts and minds in this circle that are willing to be in a class that's very different, that we believe is practical theology. And I pray through the message this morning and some of the things that Greg has said here this morning, that each one of us would take a moment throughout the day when things come uncomfortable our way to stop and reflect on how we can learn and grow and to be grateful for the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks.